This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اوكي شيخ تفضل ان شاء الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد، brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Welcome to a brand new course, as you can see on your screen, titled 10 Verses That Every Muslim Should Understand. And I want to talk to you a little bit about why I chose such a topic. First and foremost, we have just a few weeks together, so I didn't think it was wise that we jump into a large topic and then we would have to pause and then continue later on. It was a nice, easy way for us to continue our Quran studies, but at the same time, be able to start and finish something. So that's the first reason why you see what you see on your screen. But also, with so much that is happening around the world, which we're going to talk quite a bit about today, inshallah, so much that's happening with people, with society, with relationships, pretty much in every category of life, there is something there that requires us to address and to reflect on, and to sort of go back to our roots, go back to our deen, go back to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to really take the time and reset our iman. This is happening more and more, and the tendency to do this, to sort of go back to just the basics and refresh our hearts and our minds, is something that we're finding ourselves we're going to be doing more and more often as the world continues at the path that it's going. There's so much facade, there is so much corruption. And our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did remind us that these are the signs of the last days as we inch closer and closer to the Day of Judgment. So let me begin officially by praying and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, excuse me, to bless us and to honor us and to preserve us and protect us, and most importantly, to protect our faith and our iman in our hearts and in our lives. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always and forever allow us to be Muslims, allow us and count us to be amongst the believers wherever we go, aynama kan, in our hearts and in our lives. Allahumma ameen. So getting right into the subject, I'm very pleased to present this to you. So just to kind of give you a format of what to expect, pretty much every session we'll have, and we'll have about three or four sessions of this, inshallah. Every session we will take at least the minimum two verses. So at least two verses you will see, and as we get into it today, we will do the same, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. The second verse, we will most likely start it and introduce some topics, and then next week we conclude it and continue into two other verses, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. So there you have it, 10 verses that every Muslim should know. So let's get right into it. So here's a preface of some of the things that we want to keep in mind. And as you see in front of you, first and foremost, why 10? Is there something special about the number 10? Why did we choose 10 verses? And the answer is, really, it's just a nice round number. It's not too overwhelming. And this is something that in Islam, from the very beginning, that scholars have always done. They always use a nice round number when they're authoring their books, when they're trying to address a particular set of ayat or hadith. So one of the most famous examples of that is the collection of Imam an-Nawawi, rahimahullah, which is titled Arba'in an-Nawawi, the 40 ahadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. But those of us who have studied this particular book know that there isn't 40 hadith. There is more than that. But why did Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah choose the number 40? Again, it's a nice round number. And this is something that in the Arabic language and the culture, till this day, it's something that's practiced. Reason why they sort of round it up to a nice round number is it's just easier to remember that way. It's easier to make reference to. And subhanAllah, how true is that? That until this day, there are millions of Muslims across the globe that know the 40 hadith of Imam an-Nawawi. And many of them have never studied it, but they know the name, or at least they can remember the book. So it's the same idea. You want to be able to say to yourself that these are 10 verses that inshallah I'm going to remember. Inshallah, even if I haven't memorized them, I'm at least going to be able to understand and reap many of the lessons which we're going to try and highlight inshallah ta'ala in these sessions. So just keep that in mind why we chose 10. The goal is to ignite a thirst of hope and seeking knowledge. So there's two things that I'm hoping for, inshallah, and that is, of course, to tickle a thirst and an appetite. I'll be honest with you, right? These days, it's becoming harder and harder to learn, to take our deen and learn and spend time studying. It's becoming difficult. People are becoming just more busy with life. And I'm not saying that that's not an excuse. It is perfectly a valid excuse. But you don't want that excuse or that reason to completely block your efforts and your opportunity to reap the rewards of learning the deen. You don't want to say to yourself or validate to yourself, well, this is what life is. I'm just really busy. There's nothing that I can do. So khair, let's leave it at that. Allah knows my situation. Allah knows what I'm dealing with. You don't want to do that. You want to be able to say that despite how chaotic life has become, in every aspect, personally, at a community level, at a global level. I mean, we're coming out of this one pandemic and then we're starting to hear about other diseases and other issues, other viruses, and it's just got everybody in panic mode. Then you think about all of the world's problems, the political issues. Then you worry about the dangers and all of the crimes and so much. It's the list is just literally endless. In the midst of all of that, you don't want to lose sight of you. You don't want to lose sight of who you are, who I am. We're Muslims. We're believers. We want to be able to continue to stay focused, to continue to keep ourselves disciplined. We want to be able to continue on that path. Now, one of the things that really remind us and help us to sort of keep that focus together is the fact that, what has it been, about 23, 24 days now in Shawwal. So we just have a few more days left. But it's been almost a month since the month of Ramadan. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure we're all feeling this way to some extent, is that I really miss Ramadan. I truly miss it. And what I miss the most is, of course, the opportunity that we had to get back to the masjid, to be able to listen to the Quran, to be able to pray some extra salawat. Miss all of that. Miss being able to gather with the community. All of those things were so important. And it was such a relief after the previous 2 years and what that's been like. So I miss all of that. And I'm constantly thinking about just how nice Ramadan was. But I don't have to just hold on to the memory. I can also take all of the things that I know that I've done that I didn't think I could do in the month of Ramadan and carry some of that over. It's never going to be the same, that's for sure. If anybody says, oh, you can take on all that you've done in Ramadan and carry it on through the rest of the year, it's not possible. That's the whole point of Ramadan. That's what makes Ramadan different and special, is that you're able to do certain things in that month. You can't do it anywhere else. So that's important. So what we want to try to accomplish here is that since Ramadan was all about the Quran, we want to be able to reignite and to sort of keep a bit of that spirit ignited with our relationship with the Quran. And if doing a full-fledged tafsir of an entire surah or verse is too much, then okay, here's the next step. So that's the goal, is to at least develop some sense of that thirst, that appetite, that desire for seeking knowledge, inshallah ta'ala. Now, there is one very important rule, and that is, of course, you want to be extremely cautious. You want to be extremely careful when you do this. This is the age where people are constantly taking random verses and misquoting them, misrepresenting them, taking them out of context, misunderstanding them completely, quoting verses in places they don't belong, related to subjects that they're not connected with. It's just a complete disaster when it comes to snipping and cherry-picking verses throughout the Quran and all the scriptures for that matter. Everybody has to deal with this challenge. So we are going to be selecting 10 verses. And these 10 verses are obviously going to come from 10 different places of the Quran. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you context, and I'm also going to explain why this verse. And I got to tell you, when I was doing the research for this course, I found a bunch of 5 verses that Muslims should know, 10 verses, 20 verses, 40 verses. So I clicked on a few of them just to kind of have an idea what's really out there. And I'll tell you, like 2 or 3 times I came across verses that people have quoted, but they didn't quote not even the entire verse. They selected maybe 3 or 4 words and they put that as part of their article. And then they titled it and they extracted whatever benefit that they intended to with that one verse or that one word. And the problem with doing that is if you don't look at the entire verse and at least give some context to why that verse is there, what it's actually, why it was revealed, if we have that knowledge, then you might be taking a particular verse and quoting it, but it's actually making reference to the complete opposite. So one classic example is that there are verses that talk about rahmah and mercy towards the disbeliever. And then there are verses that are talking about being shadid, being firm and being strict in front of the disbeliever. And the same word is used for both ayat. You have disbeliever here, kuffar, and then you have disbelievers here, kuffar. And if you were to take one verse and say, look, it's important that we stay firm in front of our, you know, in front of the disbelievers, we stand guard and we hold on to our deen and so on and so forth, and you compare that to another verse that says that we should be kind and we should be merciful, how do you reconcile? You can't just take one verse and then just cherry pick it and interpret it the way that you want. And just so the example is clear, both of these verses, one of them is actually talking about the extreme amongst the disbelievers, the ones who are out there and that persecute you, you know, they're targeting you. You are actually living in danger and the fear of being targeted and killed and all of those things. Allah is saying be firm in front of those disbelievers. But as for your neighbor, your colleagues, your friends, your classmates, your teachers, that's not what this ayah is talking about. But it's so easy for someone to say, oh, here's the ayah, and it says we need to be firm in front of the disbelievers. So I got to be firm in front of my neighbor and my best friend and so on and so forth. Total, total mix up. So that's why the third point here is to be extremely cautious and to ensure that you have, when you're explaining verses this way, where you're just extracting the ayah, that you'll give context, especially when you're randomly selecting these ayat, which you're going to see today, inshallah. Not in any particular order. So the verses that you're going to see, don't think that I've gone through each surah and selected one verse and that was the end of it. These verses that I've selected are 10 verses that the average layman Muslim, it doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how much Islam you have or you don't have. None of that matters. All that matters here is that these are 10 verses that hopefully will tickle something in the heart and cause you to want to get closer to the Quran, closer to the Prophet, and ultimately closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one last thing, and then we'll get into the first verse. There's one last thing, okay? We are not going to go through some of the most powerful and important verses of the Quran. So like, you know, Surah Yasin, we're not going to go through a section of that or anything like that. Ayatul Kursi, the Ayatul Nur, Ayatul Birr. There are tons of verses that you might be thinking, these are important. Why aren't we talking about these? It's because I've done a full-fledged tafsir as well as a thematic study of these surahs. So they are all available. They are all on IAT's YouTube channel. So you can take a look and get the full-fledged, in-depth tafsir of Ayatul Kursi, Ayatul Nur in Surat Al-Nur, Ayatul Birr, verse 177 in Surat Al-Baqarah, and so on and so forth. So if you're thinking that we're just overlooking some really important verses, just keep in mind that we've probably discussed them already, so there's no need to do that again here. So these verses, completely different. So with those points in mind, let's get into it, guys, to our first verse. So here's a quote that I want to ask you to just keep in mind. This is more or less what the verse is going to be about and what we're going to be talking about. So to introduce our first ayah is, the most Allah wants from us is to never give up. The most Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is to never give up. So here's ayah number one. In Surah Al-Anfal, which is the eighth surah, and of course, verse number 33, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never punish them while you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were in their midst. And Allah would not punish them while they seek forgiveness. So, this is the verse. This is verse number one. And I'll tell you everything about why I chose this verse, why I think it's important that all Muslims are aware of it, and so on and so forth. So, let's get right into it. First and foremost, as you see on your screen, context. The previous ayah to this. Now, Surah Al-Anfal is a Madani surah, which means the majority of the ayat have been revealed in the Madani phase, meaning after the migration. But there are ayat that make reference to or quote some of the incidents that took place in Mecca. Now, one of those incidents is right here in this section of the surah. So remember, this verse here, verse number 33 of Surah Al-Anfal. Now, verse number 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes to us what happened, and that's where this ayah came. So this ayah, its context is actually the previous ayah. So what was happening? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is doing his da'wah in Mecca, and he's doing his best with his da'wah. But the Quraysh of Mecca wanted to prove and to reinforce that the Quran is a lie, the Prophet ﷺ is a liar, and whatever he's preaching is not from this so-called God or Allah that's talking to him, that he's totally hallucinating, he's out of his mind, he's crazed, he's a liar, all of those things. So what did they do? They decided to play like reverse psychology. So in the previous ayah, they asked Allah to allow rocks and stones to rain upon them. فَأَنْطِرْ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةً مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ أَوِئْتِنَا بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. So they said, ask for two things. If you really, truly believe in this creator of yours, we're going to now make dua to Allah. And we're going to ask Allah, whoever this Allah is, why don't you rain upon all of us stones and rocks, or send some kind of painful punishment, like do something to really cause chaos and pain in the lands here of Mecca. So when the Quraysh did that, now keep in mind, the reason why they did that is that they want to show that the Prophet ﷺ's words are nothing more than just words. So they're going to ask for the worst of the worst. And what their plan is that it's not going to happen, and that will prove, you see, he's a liar. His message is a lie. Everything that they say is a lie. Because look, we just asked this Allah to drop stones and bricks on our heads, and nothing's happened. So this is how they would try to form credibility on their side and take it away from the Prophet ﷺ and his message. So what did Allah instead respond with? It's this ayah. You see how beautiful the context is now? Allah then says that he would never punish them, meaning the Quraysh, while you, O Prophet ﷺ, were in their midst. So you're there. Allah is not going to send down the punishment because you're right there. And then Allah continues, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. So, and Allah would not punish them while they seek forgiveness. So what happened here? Still talking about the Quraysh. But this is really interesting. It's one of the few places in the Quran that Allah quotes the good that still remained in the heritage of the Quraysh. It wasn't all 100% evil. Amongst the Meccans and amongst the Quraysh, there were still some practices. There were still some of that tradition that carried on from generations prior that were good people. And so when they're hearing the leaders of Mecca making this dua and with the intentions that they had, there were some from amongst them who were still asking Allah for forgiveness for, you know, these Quraysh who are ignorant, who don't know, and they're toying with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, toying with his authority and power, his control. So they started asking Allah to forgive them. Oh, forgive us. We're not represented by these people. Oh, Allah, forgive us. Like, subhanAllah, how relevant is this ayah in this day and age? How relevant? So let's take a look at some of the points. So the Quraysh prayed to Allah to send rocks from the sky to prove that they were genuine in their disbelief with the Quran. Why is this a problem? This is gonna help highlight why they did this, what the goals were, and how it's so relevant to this day and age. So this is a problem for a number of reasons. Number one, if you're going to ask Allah sarcastically or dishonestly about something, you don't know whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond. So don't push. It's like how we say, don't push each other's buttons because you don't know what the reaction will be. Don't test Allah. Because Allah is Al-Qadir. He is the one that is full, has full and complete authority. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. So don't toy with that. It's a really serious matter. Secondly, all Muslims, this is what we have to deal with and we have to cope with on a daily basis. We have to endure the constant accusations that we're liars, that our message or our Quran is extreme. It's got verses that talk about this, it talks about that. It's so unjust, it's archaic, it's old, it needs to be rewritten, it needs to be updated. We have to deal with all of that and more. And it doesn't just come from like average citizens. We're talking about leaders and politicians, very powerful men and women across the world that make these kinds of accusations. So this is a problem because it's already started in the Meccan phase, this which is where all of this started. And it's been carrying on into society until this day. And what that does, this is how hatred, this is how Islamophobia, discrimination, marginalization, all of these things, this is how it's born. So when you start to indirectly, or we start to accuse a group that they're dishonest and their message is wrong, and in addition to that, you start snipping away their ayat and toying with them, it does at some point create a problem and an additional burden on those who take that message seriously, that now they're going to have to prove, or they're going to have to put themselves in a position where they're constantly going to validate their beliefs. So it's a big problem, and all of us have to do that till this day. I've had to do it several times. I'm sure all of you out there had to do this in some capacity. The other thing about this is, take a look at this part. I love this part. When Allah says, لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. So let me just get my pointer. Okay, there we go. Nice red pointer. Everybody see that? وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. And O Prophet, you and O Prophet were in their midst. So what does the Prophet being amongst them have to do with this dua and this dua being accepted or not accepted? Here's the next thing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to their call and fulfilled their intentions, it would definitely affect the credibility of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this ayah here also proves that Allah protects his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Like, you're not going to get to him that easily. You're not going to hurt him. You're not going to destroy him or humiliate him that easily. So what is the lesson for you and I that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not punish them because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in their midst? So what's the lesson for you and I in that? Well, have you heard this before? The reason why the Muslims across the world are going through so much pain and so much struggle is because we have left off the Sunnah, we have left off the teachings of the Quran, we have left off Islam, we have left off the authentic teachings of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So of course we're going to be in all of this hardship. Of course we're going to be in these problems. Have you heard things like that? This ayah hints to the truth in those comments. It hints to the truth. Yeah, at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the companions that were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when this was happening. And the reason why, وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ, it's because you're amongst them. How does that translate to you and I? If we hold on to the prophetic teachings of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that's how you get Allah's help. You get Allah's help when you hold on to this religion and you do your best. Remember, let me go back to it. Remember how we started this? Take a look at this. The most that Allah wants from us is to never give up. So if you never give up and you just keep trying and pushing yourself, doing your best, and you do it because you love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you love Allah, you want to practice the sunnah, you want to practice his lifestyle, you want to implement his teachings, then what does that gain you in return? You gain Allah's protection. Allah takes care of you. You know how beautiful that is? Because what that also helps us to realize is the importance of following the Prophet ﷺ. So one might ask, well, Brother Mustafa, he's not here. How do we do that to that extent? Okay, the Prophet ﷺ was physically there amongst them. So how do we now translate that lesson in this day and age when the Prophet ﷺ is not with us? I totally get it. He is not with us, but his teachings and his legacy is still here. Bukhari is still here. Sahih Muslim is still here. Tirmidhi, Abi Dawud, all of these ahadith books, they're still here. So his legacy and his teachings are here. So what does that mean? It means that you teach the lessons of the Prophet ﷺ as though he is teaching them to you and I. And if you do that, then inshallah, Allah will protect you in a manner that's pleasing to him. So really, really important. I felt like this was an important and a good way to start this journey, that we do our best and we try, and we do that, and how we do that, that don't think that just because, you know, here you are, you're practicing your religion, you're trying to do your best, and you're wondering, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish us? Why would he put us through so much? Why? And in turn, if those kinds of feelings aren't nurtured, it's very easy for somebody to lose sight of the importance of their religion and leave it off and say to themselves, well, you know what? If this is what it's going to be like, then I don't need this religion and I don't need this message. May Allah azza wa jalla help us and keep us strong in our faith. Allahumma ameen. So We've addressed this. How does this attitude benefit us? So the answer to that, just to summarize, this helps us to love the Prophet ﷺ, to see the importance of following his message, that his message is not just a spiritual thing, but in turn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us and alleviate any sort of harm or pain that those who are mocking Islam wish upon us. Allah will protect us as a result. So that's really, really important. Highlights the importance of istighfar. Take a look. I found this really interesting that Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah also highlights in his tafsir. Oh, second there, there. And Allah would not punish them while they seek forgiveness. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ مَا قَالَ وَهُمْ يُصَلُّونَ وَهُمْ يَحُجُّونَ وَهُمْ يَعْتَمِرُونَ وَهُمْ يُصَدِّقُونَ وَهُمْ يَتَزَكُّونَ. There's so many things that Allah didn't say. Allah didn't say, oh, he's not going to punish them because they're praying. وَهُمْ يَصُومُونَ, they're fasting. Or they're giving their zakat. Or they're extremely charitable. None of those things. The ayah was restricted to istighfar. So what do you learn about istighfar immediately? Istighfar is a protection. There's another reason why, if you're going through a lot of hardship in your life, honestly speaking, this is one of the most important ways to help alleviate a lot of that pain, is to constantly make istighfar. And istighfar does not mean you just say astaghfirullah as much as possible. Istighfar also means your heart is saying is making istighfar. Your heart is seeking Allah's forgiveness. It's feeling remorse. It's feeling guilt. It wants to do better. You might not be able to physically do better, but your heart is there and it wants it, and it's pleading to Allah that I want to do better. If you're going through a sickness or pain, istighfar helps to give you the patience and the strength to get through that, right? Maybe if by Allah's will, that could also mean that Allah will cure you. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not cure you, Allah will raise your honor and your status in this world as well as in the hereafter, because you ended off with istighfar. The Prophet ﷺ used to do this from 70 to 100 times a day. Now, I just want you to think about that. You're talking about the purest human being is asking Allah to forgive him at least 100 times a day. Why? Why go to that extent? Because the Prophet ﷺ knows istighfar is more than just seeking Allah's forgiveness from sins. It's more than that. This is a mentality. This is one of the ways that you can cleanse your heart and your mind so that you can focus and you can concentrate. So tonight at some point, you want to be able to spend a few minutes just astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, Allahumma ghfirli, Allahumma ghfirli, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Now, oh Allah, forgive me, forgive me. Oh Allah, you love to pardon, so pardon those who seek your pardon. Allow me to be amongst those whom you pardon. Just make istighfar. Just keep asking Allah to forgive you and see what happens. See how you wake up in the morning. See how life changes. The Prophet ﷺ is the prime example of that. And finally, to conclude this ayah, so we move on to the next. We are living in a time where we are in need of istighfar as much as possible. In every capacity. It's not just what the eyes see. It's not what just the ears hear. But it's just the shubuhat. It's the doubt that's constantly being pumped into the media, online, all around us. You know, the other day, I'm sure some of you probably saw this. The other day, I saw that there was a post of a poster that had certain images on it. And the point is that everything about it was completely un-Islamic, right? And there was some discussion that was happening online of how to remove this, and people were saying things like, "Subhanallah, this is so tragic, this is so terrible, whatever, what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to our children, they can't be able to see these things and think about it, and so on and so forth." And if you're concerned about yourself or your children being influenced or getting the wrong message about their identity, about who they are as Muslims, and so on and so forth, encourage them to make istighfar. And if your children come up to you and say, "You know, I don't understand what this means to me. I don't understand what the Islamic side of this is," just say, "Look, before we have this conversation, I want you to just say astaghfirullah 50 times. Just say it. Ask Allah to forgive you, ask Allah to cleanse you, and then let's talk about it and see what happens." Istighfar also, when you do that, it Allah opens and facilitates a way or a path for you and I that we can seek His forgiveness. So much. Like, we could go on this topic, for hours, but I hope that inshallah we all appreciate and understand the importance of that. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did tell us in an authentic hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, "Ighfiru yughfaru lakum. Ighfiru yughfaru lakum." Seek forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you in return. The hadith also means seek forgiveness from each other, those of you who have wronged each other, and in turn Allah will forgive you. So it's very beautiful. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength and give us the knowledge that we reap the benefits of this beautiful verse in Surah Al-Anfal. So let's move on now to ayah number two. To introduce ayah number two, three things you do them and He will always take care of you. I have given talks about this verse before. I have given khutbas about this verse. If any of you have ever taken any sort of counseling from me, then you know that I've used this verse a lot in my counseling, in my private sessions with students, and navigating through problems and struggles and things like that, and thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to do it? I always sort of refer to this particular verse and these three things. They have been extremely helpful and incredibly effective in everything and anything that I do in my life. So I hope that inshallah you receive it the same way and more, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So three things, and as a result, Allah will always take care of you. So this is the second ayah. Let's see what it is. Surat At-Talaq, verse number 2 and 3. Take a look at them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَل لَّهُ مَخْرَجًا. That's number one. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That's number two. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. That's number three. So the three things that we're going to talk about is all in the introduction. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Now, these three things, let's go through them one by one. But before we do that, first and foremost, let's go through the translation and then give some context. And whoever is mindful of Allah, that's number one, He will facilitate a way out for them and provide for them sources they could not ever, it should be, not never. So I'll make that correction afterwards. But they could not ever imagine. And number three, and whoever puts their trust in Allah, then alone is sufficient for them. Certainly Allah achieves His will. Allah has already set a destiny for everything. So the three things that we're going to talk about. Number one, whoever is mindful of Allah, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَل لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. He will facilitate a way out for them. That's the first one. The second one is, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And provide for them sources they could not ever imagine. So number two. And number three, and whoever puts their trust in Allah, then Allah alone is, then He alone is sufficient for them. That's number three. So let's take a look at it. First and foremost, this verse is found in Surah At-Talaq. Now, Surah At-Talaq is a continuation of a conversation that happened earlier on in the Quran. So this is surah number 65. And everybody knows what talaq is, divorce. The conversation of divorce in the Quran started much earlier in surah number 2. Surah Al-Baqarah started the conversation of divorce. It started sharing and giving us basic principles that every believer should follow when it pertained to the subject of divorce. In that surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us how to divorce, the three pronunciations, and those are explained. And then also as part of the separation, وَتَفْرِيقُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ, is that you separate based on ihsan. And certain things that are based on ihsan, so based on righteousness to an extent, right? And there are certain things that should be followed when that process of divorce is taking place. So make sure that it's pronounced clearly. Make sure that it's done in a civilized and righteous way as best as possible. And if for whatever reason the divorce is pronounced the first time or the second time, what are the rulings there? As opposed to when it's pronounced three times, what are the rulings there? Everything was different. Everything kind of had its own ruling. So that's how the conversation began. In Surah Al-Talaq, that conversation now continued that post-divorce. So once the divorce is issued, what happens then? Do you just immediately go your separate ways? Do certain things have to happen? And of course, the certain things do happen. And in this case, it's the iddah or the waiting period. So this surah started off with the waiting period and all of the ahkam and the rulings that the wife as well as the husband have to uphold during that waiting period. How long is that waiting period? The type of divorce or separation that takes place, what type of waiting period is applicable there? Or the difference between certain types of divorces. All of that stuff is found here. So when we say it's a continuation, think of it this way. Surah Al-Baqarah guided us how to divorce. Surah Al-Talaq guides us of what happens after divorce. Okay? How to follow through that process till the end. So when all is said and done, you know, by the way, you know, it just popped into my mind the way that this surah begins, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. You know, Allah calls the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, O my Nabi. And not Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu, let Ya Ayyuhan Nas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks directly to him. Why does that happen? Because this message here is priority. Like, this is really important. So I want you to listen and listen carefully. Ya ayyuhan nabi, pay attention. Now, what does that mean for you and I? If anybody is going to go through a divorce or separation, the first thing that you must know, the first lesson, is that this is a serious matter in the sight of Allah. It's nothing to joke around with. It's nothing to toy with. And you know, there's a famous trial happening. I'm sure a lot of us are hearing about it and seeing about it. Two famous celebrities going at each other in court. It's a prime example of just how the taqwa and the fear of Allah is lost when a divorce happens. You know, it's the first thing that Muslims and couples will talk about when they want to get married. You know, I just want somebody that helps me with my Islam. I want somebody that is so disciplined in the deen. I want somebody that will help me, that will encourage me, that will uplift me, that will, you know, help me to preserve my deen, help me practice my deen. There's so much taqwa in the beginning of marriage. But if problems arise, if Allah wills that problems arise, and it arrives here and it leads to a divorce, taqwa is the first thing that leaves. Subhanallah. It's the first thing that's gone. Think about all the emails that go back to each other. Think about all of the nasty messages and conversations and that hatred. And we're seeing, like I said, examples of that just right online, right on TV with this famous trial between these two celebrities, right? So that's one important context to keep in mind, is that this subject is incredibly serious. Now, next point. Why did I choose this verse? Why does every Muslim need to know about this verse? Well, it's quite simple. More and more marriages are breaking every single day, all the time. And this is not a lesson for just those who are married. Even if you're single, this is a lesson for you, right? Talaq is not something to toy with. So it's a lesson and a reminder for everyone. And then on top of that, the best of Allah's creation, the creation of Allah says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sahabas, radiyallahu anhum. This is a Madani surah. So they started to go through and started to experience a lot of marital issues. And they didn't know how to deal with it. I mean, there's endless amount of stories of companions who had problems. And they just didn't know how to cope with it. Some of them would walk away. Some of them would scream, would yell. Some of them would just get into arguments and, confrontation day after day. They just didn't have no law, no rules in place Islamically of how to cope with these issues. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses. So that's just to give you some context. Why it's in this surah and the importance of these three steps and how they're connected to one of the most serious acts in the sight of Allah, and unfortunately in this day and age, how it has become one of the most careless acts in the sight of Allah, divorce. Now, when all is said and done, first thing Allah says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever puts their trust in, oh, whoever is mindful of Allah. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Now, there's a couple of things to keep in mind. Why does Allah talk about taqwa first when people are getting divorced? We already mentioned the first thing that is lost when a divorce happens is taqwa. It's the first thing that has to come back. And it's the first thing that has to be preserved is taqwa. You cannot have a civilized divorce except that taqwa must be part of that process, period. Anybody who's gone through a divorce knows how important that is. Why? It's so tempting to lose your mind in this process. It's so tempting. Right? It's so easy to respond and respond in a filthy way, in a degrading way. It's so convenient to insult, to put down. It's so easy to say the most awful things. It's so easy and so simple to lie or tell a fib here and there just so that the jury could be on your side, so that you can convince the court and you can convince the judge that you're the one who's been wronged. It's so easy to make that stuff up and frame a story. You know, when I say it's easy to do it. If it's believed and it follows through a judiciary process, that's a whole separate issue. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the idea of igniting that process of dishonesty and lies and all of those things. Allah is saying here, if you decide to keep yourself civilized and keep yourself together, then whoever, that's called taqwa in the sight of Allah. Whoever is mindful of Allah, and you're doing all of that simply because you know that Allah is al-basir and Allah is al-samir. He's watching everything and he's listening to everything. So if you keep all of that in mind, he will facilitate a way out for them. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Ever is mindful of Allah, Allah will facilitate a way out. Let's really put this in perspective. When somebody's going through a divorce, it's really easy for them to lose hope. How am I going to pay these lawyer fees? Where am I going to live? I have 3, 4 kids. What am I going to do? I can't believe she's saying that. I can't believe he's saying that. How am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to handle this? The pain, the trauma, the stress, the anxiety, the depression, all of those things. How am I supposed to cope? Allah says, look, if you're mindful of me, if you're just thinking of me, I'll keep you together. And the thing that it's beautiful about this is, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, Allah didn't say, ثُمَّ يَجْعَلْهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah just says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. There's nothing between Allah's name and يَجْعَل. So Allah doesn't say that if you have taqwa of me, then inshallah I'm going to give you a way out. The ayah jumps immediately, you're going to have a way out, period. So what does that mean? There's no hesitation in the sight of Allah when you have taqwa in difficult times. So to expand this ayah now and to apply it outside the fold of divorce, all of our scholars have done this, that despite this ayah is making reference to, or at least is in this particular surah, and it's within the context of the waiting period. And just so everybody understands the context clearly, usually the waiting period is 3 months, and it's usually in that 3 months, it's make or break the marriage. The marriage is given another chance or it's done. And it's usually in that 3 months that sometimes the fights and the arguments intensify. They become a lot worse, because why? Now it's become real. Now it's become so real that we're in this 3 month waiting period. Like, this is serious now. And now, because we're in this 3 month waiting period, now the idea of what is to come next, what is to come if we, you know, don't resolve this within the 3 months, how are we going to live? Stress could intensify. The problems could become much worse. The court papers could be served in this 3 months. So whatever you went through prior, the fact that it arrived there, if you don't have or you have lost taqwa, that is what Allah is saying. If you can hold on to your taqwa, I'll give you a way out. Now let's talk about this way out. Allah says makhraja. Makhraj is not the same as khuruj. Khuruj is your way out. Makhraj is the actual exit. So khuruj is everybody will go towards that way or that path until you get to the exit itself. So you don't necessarily see the exit, but you're walking towards it. Makhraja is used here because Allah is saying, I'm not going to lead you towards a way out. I'm going to give you the actual way out of all of this. Why? Because you had taqwa. Now, that first ingredient, you can apply it to literally any situation on this planet. Just have taqwa. And I know, you know, the way I'm saying it, it sounds very simple. Just have taqwa and it's all good. No. Taqwa is a whole subject by itself. And we've talked about it extensively over the years in our tafsir of all the surahs, pretty much. Every surah has some element of taqwa that is attached to it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to have taqwa, to be mindful, conscious of Him, if you do that, you always find a way out. Let's talk a little bit about this makhraj. So now at least you know in the literal sense, linguistically, what makhraj is. Makhraj is the actual exit door. Khuruj is the path that leads you to the exit door. But it doesn't necessarily mean that once you arrive there, you're going to be able to leave. Maybe you have to wait. Maybe somebody needs to unlock the door. Maybe you have to put in a code. You need somebody to let you out. You've got to say, hey, I need to leave. Maybe there's still a process. Makhraja, the door is already open. You're standing right in front of it. All you got to do is walk through. Makhraja is Allah will walk you through it as well. Some people who go through divorce or just have problems, they're just like, I don't know. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can make it. And particularly those who go through a divorce, I don't know if this is going to end. I don't know how I'm going to cope with this after it's all said and done. I don't know if all the lies will be exposed. I don't know what to do. I don't. Allah says, just be mindful of Him. It's important to understand that being mindful of Allah, not just thinking about Him all the time. Unload your problems to Allah. Pray to Allah. Increase your relationship with Allah. Add more. You know, I could easily say to you, just make more dua. Pray more salawat. Give more sadaqah. All of those things are good. But anything Islamic that brings you closer to Allah is what's important here in this first step. So to summarize the first step. And we'll introduce the second one and then we'll pause, inshallah. To summarize the first step, although in context it's talking about divorce, it is not restricted to only divorce law. This first step is a rule of life. If you ever are trapped emotionally, physically, psychologically, in whatever capacity you are trapped, and you need a way out, nobody on this planet could help you with it, could facilitate that for you. This ayah is reminding you, it is because you have forgotten Allah. So if you are mindful of Him, meaning you seek help, but you know that ultimately Allah is in control. You go through the process of divorce and you're constantly in that process, praying and asking Allah to give you what is best. That's what Allah wants. Allah wants you to hold on to Him. And as a result, Allah will facilitate and give you and walk you right to the exit of whatever problem you're going through. So if you want to talk about problem solving from the Quran, here it is. That's step number one. It's having taqwa of Allah. Number two. And provide for them sources, from sources they could not ever imagine. Now, could not ever imagine. So number two is rizq. Okay, so number two is rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to introduce this, but then we'll pause, inshallah. And provide for them sources they could not ever imagine. So what is the rizq here in this ayah? Why even rizq? So first and foremost, understand that the rizq is not only monetary things. You know, it's not only wealth. Rizq is good health. Rizq is that we have a mouth and Allah blesses it or provides for it a voice that can project out of that mouth. How many people do we see, and we might even know, they have a mouth, but Allah did not give them the voice to speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have a heart, but they cannot comprehend. So just because these things are in place does not necessarily mean Allah will give it the rizq that it can perform and do what it's supposed to do normally. All of that is part of His rizq. The ability to remain calm, remain relaxed, especially in the process of divorce. All of that is part of His rizq. But what's one of the first things that when a separation happens that both sides are concerned about? How am I going to survive? How am I going to pay rent? Am I going to take care of five kids? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to find a place? Can't just be stuck with my parents for the rest of my life. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay for school? How am I going to buy things for the children? How am I going to buy groceries? And in these days, right, in this day and age, how am I going to even pay for gas? Like all of these expenses, how am I going to do it? Allah calms us down, and He tells us He will provide from sources, from places they can't even imagine. They can't even imagine. Look, I remember there was a year when I was a student in Medina. I was renting on my own, and when you're a student, you're not allowed to work, right? It's part of the agreement of being a student there. And here I am renting, and I have to pay my rent. It's not once a month, it's once a year. So you have all of your rent that's accumulated, and it bundles up, and at the end of the year, you've got to put all of that money up. And when you're a student, you can't work, you're incredibly miskeen. Now you got to pay this rent. And I remember there was a year where I almost got evicted because I couldn't pay the rent. I had no work. I was coming back home to Toronto, couldn't find a job, couldn't do anything. And I remember going into the Prophet's Masjid, the Haram. And, I had already received a notice that if you don't pay by the end of this week, you will have to leave. You will have to move out. I didn't know where to go, where I was supposed to live, nothing. So I went to the Haram that night. And after Isha, I stayed in the Haram. And I just started praying two extra raka'ats over and over, asking Allah to give me a makhraj, to provide for me and to give me a way out. And that was it. And I left. A few days later, and I believe if I remember correctly, it was the day before the due date that the landlord gave me. He said to me that, look, calls me the day that I'm supposed to pay him. And he says, look, I know you're a student, so I'm going to give you an extra 6 months to come up with this rent, okay? And pay me whatever you can every month, but I'll extend your time for another 6 months. Within that 6 months, I was able to come back to Toronto. I was able to work, save, go back, pay for my rent for the rest of the year. And I ended up staying there until I finished my studies. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَل لَّهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah will provide for you in ways you would never, ever know. So I want to leave you with that. Every one of us has a story like this. Every single one of us has a story like this. And I pray that inshallah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless all of you and bless you all with his rizq and his taqwa bi-ithnillah ta'ala. So in having said that, guys, this is where we're going to pause, and we'll continue and finish up this verse next week, and then we'll take two other verses bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So let me know, guys, in the comment section what you guys think of these verses, the approach that we're taking, how we're explaining these verses, the context, and all of that stuff. Let me know in the comment section how you guys feel about it. If there's something else that you would like for me to address when you hear these verses and hear these concepts, by all means, I am 100% open to any suggestions that you may have. If you have any questions as well, just drop it in the comment section, inshallah, and we will do our best to get to them. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you for tuning in. I really, really look forward to having you all again in the same platform next week, same time, same place. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So please, if you take the time to let everybody know, anybody you think that would benefit from this, please encourage them to join us. And like I said, let's try to just keep questions, anything, any suggestions that you have, keep them coming, inshallah, and we'll do our best to facilitate. Jazakumullahu khairan. Please, brothers and sisters, stay safe. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect you and protect me and protect all of us. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.